forgot to mention earlier that this coming Wednesday will be a funeral held here for Graham Jordison, who is probably well known to many of you. He was the founding member of Asquith Leagues Club. They're expecting 1,000 people to be in attendance, so I would appreciate your prayers for me as I conduct that service. And I would also appreciate some practical help in that we're wanting to get the chairs moved from the hall, where there will be a whole lot of chairs will be set up there, but we're wanting to get the chairs that are there putting into those rooms. So if there's any people that could help at the end of the at morning tea time, just so we can get those out of the road, that would be very helpful. Well, we come this morning to the next in our petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. There is an outline on the green sheet there. You may care to grab that out, and that will help you as we follow. But let me pray. Our Father God, we do ask that you will, that your will be done in our lives. We pray, Lord, this morning that you will teach us from your word. We thank you that you're a God who wants us to come and bring our requests to you. And so, Father, teach us this morning about this request. Give us today our daily bread. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, even with the global financial crisis, we have it good these days. We no longer live life a day at a time. We don't need to. Instead of having our eyes on a next meal, we have an eye way down the track. We fill up our barns so we can have the very best, and so our children can have the very best. So when harder times come, like they have now for some people, it stops to make us think. For given our sophisticated world, there is something strange about our next petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. We have come from the lofty heights of the glory of God's name, kingdom and will, and have crash-landed with the banal, everyday request for daily bread. Surely, as we turn to the first of the three petitions concerning ourselves, if we were devising the list, then forgiveness of sins, victory over temptation, and deliverance from evil would outplace the request for daily bread. As someone has put it, what room is there between the eternal God and our ultimate future for this petty attention to transitory and unimportant everyday things, and even more surprisingly, to the paltry daily ration that we need to eke out life from today to tomorrow? But there was a time when people in our lucky country were not sure where their next meal was coming from. Now, I'm too young to remember the Depression, but there may be some people here who can remember it. A time when up to a third of Australia was unemployed. A time when there were soup kitchens at schools. A time when bread and dripping was a delicacy. A time when daily bread was just that. A time when one might not know what would be on the table, if anything at all. A time when the rabbito would go around selling rabbits for a few pennies, and rabbit stew would be on the menu more often than not. And rabbits back then were not a delicacy. A time when shoes were repaired and clothes were constantly recycled. A time when, out of desperation, some turned to prostitution and others to theft. In those days, the request, "Give us this day our daily bread," would have had much more resonance. However, even in our relative times of plenty, we should not be surprised at the importance of this petition. Firstly, it reminds us of the importance of the body. In other religions, the soul is ever important, and the body is just an impediment to perfect communion with God. However, the Christian faith places a great importance on the body, a sin against our own body, as different from all other sins, St. Paul tells us. And the hope for a Christian too, as not just for the immortality of the soul, but as the Apostles' Creed puts it that we just said, for the resurrection of the body. And so sustenance of the body is important. Well, as we turn to the petition itself, we'll look at it in terms of what it teaches us about three things: prayer itself, God, and ourselves. And then I'll have a few comments to make by way of conclusion. A fairly lengthy conclusion, but a conclusion nevertheless. Well, firstly, prayer itself. We can pray about everything. See, prayer is not just about what we might consider the big things. So we might be tempted to think, oh, we don't need to bother God with such a small request as that for daily bread. But no, God teaches us to pray for even basic necessities. God is concerned all about us. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. All the things of life, whether big or small, we can bring to God in prayer. And we are also taught here to be bold in our approach to God. Give us, we ask. The God who made and sustains the world says, ask me. Don't be bashful. Ask me. Be bold. Don't be backward in coming forward. Now, we know that children are like this. They can be quite extravagant in their requests and just stand there with their smiling faces. And we melt as we hear their requests. Well, we're to be like that with God. Now, some of you, like me, might have studied psychology and you might recall this experiment in social psychology, which says that if you ask for something extravagant and then the person says no, that if you then ask them for a lesser thing, they're much more likely to say yes to that than if you just went up and asked them for the lesser thing in the first place. So let me explain. So if you went up and said, can I have $100 towards Charity X? And they go, oh, no, I can't give you that. Say, well, what about $5? Well, lots of people would say yes, but if you just went up and said, can I have $5 for Charity X, you'd get a lot less than if you did it the other way. So there you go. You might be able to fund your retirement that way. Who knows? But friends, we don't have to ask for a big thing and then go for the lesser thing. We can be bold. We can march right up and bring our requests, both large and small. Well, what about God? Well, the Bible teaches us to value bread as a good gift of God. It is not just the product of human hands. Bread doesn't just come from the shelf at the supermarket. There are those that have grown the wheat, that have put it together, transported it, so many processes, and all that God provides so that it comes together that we can eat. No, food on the table is proof of the goodness of the Creator. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Notice the generosity of God. He grants food not just to those who deserve it, but to all. We can recall the sayings of Jesus in Matthew 5:45, that the sun shines on the bad as well as on the good, and that rain refreshes them all. God's goodness is not on a merit system, but it is rich in grace. God, we must also note, promises to meet our needs. And this is a prayer about needs, not greeds. But our loving Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask, and He wonderfully provides. We read a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 9 to 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our loving Heavenly Father is utterly reliable and will only give us good things. But remember, God does not give us what we want, but what we need. He is a loving Heavenly Father, not a genie in a bottle. Well, what about ourselves? Well, the first thing this petition teaches us about ourselves is that we are utterly dependent upon God for everything we have. And if you lived during the Depression, you might be more aware of that fact. If you lived in Tanzania, you probably would be. some of us, because of the downturn, are becoming more aware of it. But in our self-sufficient consumer society, with more items at the supermarket than many people will see in a lifetime, we can tend to forget our total dependence upon God. But our needs recur on a daily basis, and our relationship with God must be a daily one. The prayer does not say, "Give us this year our daily bread," or "Give us this month our daily bread," but "Give us today our daily bread." Now, it is true that the translation for daily is a tricky one. The word only occurs here and nowhere else. Some see the translation as more accurately being, "Give us today our bread for tomorrow." And you can read it that way, and that brings in the sense that God's going to provide for us right into the future, and brings in the end times and heaven and all of that. But we'll save that for another day. But there's another way of looking at it, and I think there's quite a strong possibility, is that it refers to an amount and not to the period of time. In other words, we are saying, only give us enough for today. See, Jesus is teaching his disciples to be satisfied, not to want an overabundance, not to seek long-term security, and not to heap up goods, but to ask only what is necessary and sufficient for the day. The Old Testament wisdom literature was aware of two threats. One was bitter need, but the second, which threatens our society much more, was the temptation of excess. Hence the devout prayer of Proverbs 38:8-9, as was read out, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of God." You see, when we have much, the temptation is to forget God and think, well, the bread's going to be on the table every day. But oh, that we would meditate on these thoughts often. We all know well the stories of God's provision for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. And there is a point about the provision of the manna that is hard to miss. Manna cannot be hoarded. It is enough for the day. And because of that, it is a sign of God's grace that is ever new. And this applies equally to our daily bread. Whether it be bread for the day or bread for the morrow, it is not bread for next year. And this sets our human existence in a sobering light. We are dependent upon God for our daily bread. Every day. We should never take it for granted. And whilst a sobering thought, it also puts our existence in a gracious light. God is good, and he is a wonderful provider. Praying for daily bread is an expression of faith and a test of faith. We ask in faith, and then we trust God to provide. And notice that it is a prayer that we see wonderfully answered each day. Every time you sit down to a meal and there's food on the table, God has answered that prayer. The mercies of God are new every morning. But there is more to learn about God from this petition. The scriptures clearly indicate that we are not just dependent upon God for our physical provision, but for our spiritual provision as well. As Jesus said, one does not live on bread alone. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? They were so impressed with this miracle that they wanted to sign up for a permanent meal plan. "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." You read in John 6, and Jesus answered, "I am the bread." In other words, what you need to realise is that there is more to life than daily bread. What you really need is life itself, not just now, but forever. And I am the only one who can give it to you. Anyone who wants to live forever with God must take Jesus in the way a hungry man takes his daily bread. So friends, as you pray this prayer, you are actually praying for a deeper experience of Jesus. For Jesus is the bread who came down from heaven. And so if it is bread for the morrow, it's so that Jesus will satisfy you right through your life and into the next. Well, a number of points by way of conclusion. Firstly, when we pray this prayer, we are to keep in mind others as well. We are told to pray in the plural. Give us this day our daily bread. It's give us, not give me. We are asking for God to provide physically and spiritually for the needs of others. This is no self-centered prayer. And when we pray such a prayer, we can't pray for the needs of others and then do nothing about it. Remember the words of James in chapter 2:14. What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Now, someone turned up last week that needed some daily bread at the end of the service, and I felt inadequate to handle the need. Now, some of us got together and we gave him something to eat and tracked down phone numbers, and he didn't ring back. But are we attuned to those that need things? So we have an obligation to attend to the physical needs of others. Now, there are various ways you can do that. The Archbishop's Overseas Relief Fund is a good one. His winter appeal is another, but there are many others that you, of course, know of. But also, this prayer teaches our obligation to provide for people spiritually as well, that we want their spiritual needs to be met. And so, of course, there are many implications flowing out of that. Praying for others, praying for our missionaries. And in terms of giving, there is the Archbishop's Overseas Missionary Fund, which supports ministry in various ways overseas, where there are people who are working that have little more than a Bible to prepare their talks. Now, there's more books in that your previous rector, Gordon, left behind that he couldn't take with him than there is in some theological colleges overseas. So that is one way that we can provide and we can help. CMS is our missionary organisation. They need, I think it's 1.5, maybe 1.9, I can't quite remember, but at least $1.5 million by the end of this month to keep missionaries on the field. Sounds impossible. But if every CMS member gave $200, that need would be met. So why not over lunch or over morning tea, talk about what you can do to help people both physically and spiritually. We might want to think about adopting a Logos member, where our Logos leaders will give you the name of someone and you say, I'm going to pray for them regularly. Or a playgroup mum that might come along. And we could talk to our playgroup leaders about that, where they can give you the name, just the first name that they'll do, and you'll say, I'm going to pray for them. So they'll get to the point of trusting Jesus. So this prayer teaches us about our attitudes to physical and spiritual needs, but it also teaches us about our attitude to material needs. Firstly, we must say, we are not to disown them. Asceticism is not the way for the Christian, unlike many religions and philosophical trends. We are people of dignity with needs. We are given the world to enjoy as the gift of God. However, while we can undervalue material possessions, much more likely we will overvalue them. A desire for accumulation that knows no bounds is not the way of the Bible. It is not the way for the follower of the Lord Jesus. We are to be careful that material interests do not take over the heart and become idols. Instead of loving God and our fellow citizens and using things, the danger is loving things and using others, and God too, when we get desperate. Do we sit loosely to our material possessions? Could we willingly give them up? Are we generous in our use of them? Now, compared to most people in the world, we have very nice houses. I certainly do. Thank you for that. Do we use them for hospitality and the encouragement of others in the Christian life? See, we live in a society of excess. And so, as good as Mother's Day and Father's Day are, and let's support them, thousands and thousands of dollars are spent at such times on presents that perhaps people could do without. That's why I like presents like where you give a goat, or not just because they remind you of your mother-in-law, but things like that, where there is practical... I love my mother-in-law. Where there is practical help given to people who really need it. See, they're good gifts, aren't they? Or at Christmas time, sure, let's give gifts to one another, but there are things like Operation Christmas Child, where gifts are taken to other countries where children don't have anything. You see, an unchecked thirst for ever more striking luxuries is at the very centre of our advertising industry. What is that based on? You need this. You don't have enough. You need more and more and more. You must have this. You must have this. Now, what I just don't get is the fashion industry. Now, stick with me. And you might be thankful for that. They are advertising all sorts of bizarre outfits that anyone in their right mind wouldn't wear out in public, but which cost hundreds and sometimes thousands of dollars. The outfits are great symbols of excess in our society, while at the same time the models look like they were in great need of some daily bread. Is that not true? Now, the question in all this is not how poor can you become, but how generous can you be? A Christian should be known not as a pauper or as a hoarder, but as a giver, and a generous one at that. The temptation to hoard got the rich farmer in trouble, we know. He tore down his barns and built bigger ones and said to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, his great sin wasn't storing up wealth per se, but doing that and not being rich towards God. Well, let me just take a minute to be blunt. I figure I can get away with it because I've only been here a few months and, you know, down the track, who knows. But can I just say, if you have a will, and it makes sense to have one, have you made provision in your will for Christian work? As I reflect on all the funerals I've taken in my 17 years, as I reflect on all the funerals I took for Christian people, if every one of them had tithed their estate, the impact would have been massive for Christian work. More Christian workers, other dwellings for Christian people, impacting upon the work in our colleges and missionary work. Now, I know what you're thinking. I've got to look after my kids, and I've got to look after my grandkids. And that is true, although there's a problem if they're not Christian and what they're going to do with all the money, but we'll save that to another day. But even if you tithe, I'm sure that in what is left, they will still be well looked after, and they're smart kids anyhow, and they're going to get good jobs. And some of you are thinking, but I don't have any money. We don't have a lot of disposable income, and that is true too. But for most of us, we own a house. Imagine the impact in our Christian world if everyone tithed their estate. It would be incredible. Now, I have to go away and think about that. And I'm just asking that, well, in the words of the commercial, please consider. And as we reflect on this petition, there is one last thing to ask. I do want to say too, I know that you are generous. I've seen it. We asked to delete the deficit, and by your generosity and by God's goodness we did. And isn't that a great point for rejoicing? It is, so praise the Lord. But as we reflect on this petition, there is one last thing to ask. Me to ask you and myself. Do you say grace in your family? As God is the great provider of our daily bread, do you stop to give thanks? Every time you sit down to a meal, it is a mark of God's wonderful generosity towards you. So it is proper to give thanks. And if you've got people that are over and they don't do it, just say, in our house, we give thanks to God for what we've got. We're just going to say grace now. Eating, by the way, in the Bible is a mark of fellowship. It is a means of relationship. It is a time of sharing with one another all the different activities of the day that God provided for you. Now, you might live on your own. Well, when you have other people around, it becomes that fellowship meal as well. But it seems to me that as we partake of our daily bread, that we need to do it in fellowship within our families or as visitors come in. So the idea of everyone sitting in front of the TV is not the way for the Christian. Now, there will be times when you'll do that and say, great, let's, you know, it's Friday night, we'll all sit down and watch our favourite show or movie and we'll eat in front of it. Sure. But if you do that all the time, you are missing out on the richness of fellowship over a meal. Well, hopefully by now you have much food for thought, if you'll excuse the pun. And I just want you to finish up by taking time to reflect on one thing you plan to do as a result of what you heard this morning. There's a box on the back of your outline, and you can write it in there, or you can just take... You can just think about it yourself and take that away. But think of one thing you're going to do as a result of what you've heard. So just take a minute to reflect, and then I'll finish up by praying. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a wonderful, generous God. We thank you that you provide so abundantly for us each day. And we thank you for the wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus. May we continue to feed on him spiritually. And may we be forever grateful for our daily bread. And Lord, we pray that we might be generous towards others. We pray that we might not hang on tightly to all the possessions that we have, but that we will be a people that is marked by generosity. And as the world looks on, that they will say, those Christians, they are different. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.